Last week was Father's Day, and I preached a lesson about fathers on Father's Day. And I made mention of the fact that it was June 20th, and that was the day that my father died 24 years ago. The reason that I bring that up in this lesson is that I want us all to be reminded of the fact that death is real. Folks, death is something that haunts mankind. Death is something that attacks humanity. Death is something that leaves us with a great deal of hurt. Death oftentimes leaves us extremely lonely, doesn't it? And death leaves us with a lot of adjustments that have to be made in our life from then on. Death is real. One day, every one of us in here will die. The Bible's clear about it, isn't it? Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die. I find it interesting, and this is true. This is not embellished. As I was preparing this lesson, I typed that line. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, I left off the letter N on men. Here's how it read. And as it is appointed unto me once to die, I added an N quickly. You see, it reminded me immediately that even I will die. We've made mention of this before. One in one will die. We've noted that only two individuals ever have escaped death. One was a good man by the name of Enoch who walked with God. The other was a prophet by the name of Elijah who was taken up in a whirlwind. Folks, do not be expecting a whirlwind. Even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to die, didn't he? The Bible says, and when he had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And when he had thus spoken, he gave up the ghost. Luke 23, verse 46. I believe Jesus had to die not only to procure our salvation, but also to establish the fact that he was truly a man. You see, all of us must go through that experience, mustn't we? And if Jesus is really going to be a man, if he's really going to understand our plight here on earth, then he too, in order to be perfected, in order to be complete, had to die. The Bible describes man's passing as going the way of all the earth. 1 Kings 2, verse 2. All the earth will pass through the veil of death and will make their way into that realm known as Hades, the unseen realm of the dead. Got a question for you. Have you ever seriously sat down and contemplated your death? There's been probably two or three times in my life where, for some reason or another, I really thought about me dying. I don't think about that very often. And maybe that's a blessing. But folks, the reality is when I die, I cease being conscious of this world. I no longer know what's happening and what's going on in the lives of those around me, what's happening in our life, what are the politics that are happening in the world, the economics of the world. I know absolutely nothing about this world the minute I die. Immediately, I cease every one of my daily activities, don't I? There is no getting up out of bed anymore. There's no taking a shower. There's no eating breakfast. There's no drive to the office. There's no longer sitting down and studying for my lesson. There's no longer picking up the phone and making phone calls. No longer going down and walking on the beach, riding my bike. All of the things that are normal daily activities, every one of them comes to an end, don't they? Notice this one. I cease to be a part of all those that are close to me. I'm no longer a part of my children's lives. I no longer jump on Facebook and make a quick phone call to grandchildren and they see Grandma and then they say, "Where's Granddad?" That's gone. It's gone. There's no gathering with the saints and assembling and talking to our brothers and sisters in Christ anymore. There's no walking out the door and waving to a neighbor or stopping for a few minutes and talking to those individuals. There's no longer going to the bank or other places where we know two or three individuals and we've become friends with those people. All of those relationships have come to an end, and individuals will attend our funeral, won't they? Beverly says, hopefully. But I want you to think about that, folks. There'll be a day set aside where there is a celebration of our lives, won't there? Those that care about us, those who care about our family, they'll come, and if we're lying there in the casket, individuals will walk by and they'll make all those crazy comments. "Ooh, he sure does look good. Well, I think they could have done a better job on his hair." It's unbelievable what people say when they walk by a casket, isn't it? But we'll have all of those things said, not about somebody else. They'll be saying those things about me. There'll be some songs sung. There'll be some prayers made. There'll be some words that are spoken, giving honor to my life, trying to comfort my family. That service will end and we'll be taken to the gravesite, won't we? Just a handful of individuals will gather around. If we're fortunate, maybe 50 or 60 individuals. It could be less than that. Somebody will pay those final respects and have a prayer, and we'll be left in that cemetery all alone as far as our body is concerned. You see, our families now have to go back to live their lives without us. Folks, I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about me. It's going to happen to me. And if you ever sit down, if you ever contemplate it, if you ever think about it in very much detail, one question is going to come to mind, and it's this: what is going to happen to me when I die? Do I just cease to exist, or do I go somewhere else after I die? It's an important question. It's one that plagues the mind of all humanity. Therefore, today we begin a two-part study entitled, "Where Do I Go when I die. We're only going to be looking at two points this morning. The first point is this: man. Notice the next statement. A singular nature being with three question marks after that. Are we just singular nature individuals? In other words, is the atheist right? You see, the evolutionist, the atheist, believes that man is just a fleshly being, don't they? They believe that man is nothing more than an evolved animal. You and I have evolved from the amoeba. You and I are ancestors of the chimpanzee. And when you and I die, we are like old Rover. We are just dead all over. And it's ended. That's what they believe, folks. As I was thinking about this point, an atheist cannot talk to you and me about life. They can't do that. They have no right to do that. They don't know where it came from. They don't know why we're here living our lives. And they don't know why our lives are all of a sudden snuffed out and we die. They have no clue about life. They can't talk about it. They don't have a right to talk about it. All they know is that we're here. We live and we die. That's not a very happy ending, is it? If that's the only ending I have, I shouldn't be here this morning. I should just be out here living my life any way I so desire, because guess what? At the end, it doesn't matter. They're just going to put me in a hole and cover me up anyway. But you and I know better, don't we? Folks, you and I know that we are not singular nature beings. We are triune beings. And the Apostle Paul tells us that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice those three points. You are spirit, you are soul, you are body. The body of a man. Folks, it's just an outer shell. It's just a temporary dwelling place. The Bible oftentimes refers to it as a tent or a tabernacle, doesn't it? We turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And Peter makes this statement. He says, I think it necessary to, while I am in this tabernacle, to stir up your minds by way of remembrance. For shortly I must put off this my tabernacle as the Lord hath showed me. He makes two statements. Number one, he says, I am in this tabernacle. I'm in this tent. I'm in this temporary dwelling place right now. But shortly, in the very near future, I'm going to what? I am going to put off this my tabernacle. Isn't it funny how much importance the world places on the outer man? It's amazing to me. We're concerned about our looks. We're concerned about our height or our shortness. We're concerned about our weight. We're concerned about our hair color. We're concerned about our skin tone and our skin color. Folks, it's all temporary. It's just a tabernacle. It's just a tent. And one day, this body in which I dwell is just going to be removed from me. Because you see, I'm also soul and spirit. The Bible teaches that there is a distinction between soul and spirit. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23? I pray God, what? Your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 4:12 says that it is possible for the Word of God to discern between both soul and spirit. The problem for us, though, is that when we study the Bible, it is difficult for us to make that line of distinction. What is really the soul and what is really the spirit? Sometimes the two are used in Scripture almost interchangeably, but I do know this. At death, there's the separation of the spirit from the body. And James says it very plainly in James 2:26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." Death is what? A separation of the body from the spirit. I don't know about you, but my body has always challenged me. I've been vertically challenged all my life. Still am. People still look at me and say, "Vic, grow up." When I was a little kid, I was fat. Now I'm starting to gray. Skin's starting to sag just a little bit. My body's getting weaker. I'm not as strong as I used to be. Folks, death ought to be, for a Christian, a welcomed experience. It's simply what? It is simply the separation of the spirit from the flesh. This thing that is troubling, this thing that is difficult, this thing that gets sick, this thing that aches, this thing that is constantly challenging my life is no longer something in which I am bound. There's a separation. And the spirit leaves the body. We see it in numerous illustrations in Scripture. We've already talked about Jesus on the cross of Calvary. "Father, into thy hands I commend my" what? "My spirit," but his body remained on the cross of Calvary. Ultimately, it was removed and put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. We turn to Acts, the 5th chapter, and a man there lies to the apostles. He sold a parcel of land. He brings the money, and he says that he has given all the money. Yet he had withheld some of it, and immediately, he fell down dead. The Bible says, and then Ananias gave up the ghost. You see, the spirit separated from his body. The word ghost there is psuche. The spirit separated from his body. Verse 6 says that the young men came and took him out and buried him. What did they bury? Not the spirit. They buried the body, didn't they? Death, very simply, is the separation of the spirit from the body. Folks, we are triune beings. We are not single nature beings. You and I have body, we have spirit, we have soul. Here's something we don't talk about very much. The body at death. We don't talk about that, do we? So let's spend a couple of minutes on it. Do you know our bodies are electrical and chemical machines? I said that in a class on one occasion, and somebody says, "No, we're not." Oh, yes, you are. Your body is filled with something that is referred to as a neuron, and that is a picture of one. Now, it's a little different in your body than it is in the picture, okay? You've got thousands of them. Hundreds of thousands, no, millions of them, hundreds of millions running from your brain throughout the entirety of your body. And do you know how they function? They function through electrical transmission. Isn't that interesting? In between every one of those neurons is a little gap. It's referred to as a synaptic gap. And within that gap are chemicals that are constantly being fired from one neuron to the next. And they determine our emotions. They determine how we think. They determine how we respond to all the stimuli that is coming into our bodies. And guess what those little neurotransmitters are? About 120 different kinds of chemicals. We are chemical and electrical machinery. So what happens at death to our physical bodies, folks? Somebody pulls the plug. Isn't that true? Here's an individual, he's perfectly fine, and all of a sudden he has a heart attack. The plug's been pulled. What happens to his body? It immediately drops to the floor, just like that, doesn't it? That's death, folks. It's the death of the body. The pulling of the plug. The neurons quit firing. The chemicals in between the synaptic gaps quit transmitting one to another. And death is the outcome. We quit breathing. Secondly, the heart stops pumping. That means that the blood quits running throughout our bodies, doesn't it? And folks, our brain waves come to a complete stop. There's been some study about brain waves at death, and there are some doctors now who are saying that our brain waves continue 10 minutes after death. Isn't that amazing? What else happens to us, folks? The muscles in the body immediately relax. There's nothing there, nothing being communicated from our brain to keep those muscles going. Those muscles come to just a complete relaxed position. All the skin on the body just begins to sag from the body. The blood begins to pool in the body. Why? It's no longer being circulated. And that blood slowly withdraws from the veins that are found in our skin, and our skin becomes pale and gray and ashy, doesn't it? Within just a few minutes, our body cools to whatever the room temperature is where we've passed from this life. Within about 3 hours, our body begins to harden. And in 12 hours, it reaches its full, complete state of hardness known as rigor mortis. And thereafter, it begins to soften again. But before that transpires, usually a funeral home has been contacted, hasn't it? I've told you about the death of my mom. She was put in hospice on a Monday afternoon. She lasted through that evening and into the next day. And about 9:30, my brother and I, we leave the hospice care and go to his house. And we get home about 10 till 10. And at 10 o'clock, the phone rings. And, "Vic, your mom's gone." We get in our car. We drive right back to the hospice care center. And there mom is. She's wrapped up. And you touch her skin and it's just as cool already as it can be. She's gone. It's just the shell. It's just the tabernacle that's sitting there. We spend about 30 minutes in the room. The funeral home has someone who arrives. And we watch and they take her out, cover her up, place her in a van, and take her to the funeral home. So that's all before that thing called rigor mortis really sets in. They clean the body. They disinfect the body. They embalm the body. Isn't it amazing how much care we give to this outward shell even after death? Then there has to be the disposal of the body, doesn't there? And there's three ways that that's done. Number one, there's traditional burial. It's the one with which we are most familiar, isn't it? The body is embalmed, placed into a casket, and then that casket is lowered into the face of the earth with a vault around it. That casket is airtight. The vault does not allow much water to enter into the grave itself because for some reason we think we've got to preserve the body as long as we possibly can. But it is not the most common way to dispose of the body anymore. Now there is cremation. There's the most common way that bodies are disposed of now. They are placed under heat. The flesh is burned in just a small amount of ashes, and only the bones are left. And those bones are ground until they too become nothing more than ashes. I got to thinking about that. Remember all the fights and arguments and all that we have over the flesh and the color of our skin. And it's going to all be reduced to a little handful of ashes. And we think that is important. Are we kidding ourselves? We are a crazy nation, aren't we? Folks, if you're cremated, they're just going to put you in a Ziploc bag. And they're going to dress you up in a little urn. Somebody might put you on a mantle, but most likely they're going to put you in a hole dug by a post hole digger. And we're concerned about the body. It's amazing. There's another way that they are cremating people now, and it's referred to as bio-cremation. It's allowed in 15 states in the United States of America. They put you in a cylinder, and they fill that cylinder with water. And they inject what is known as potassium hydroxide into that water, and it heats the water to an unbelievably high temperature, and it dissolves the body. The water is drained, and all that is in there are just a handful of ashes from the dissolved body and bone. They then grind up the bones, just as they did in the heated cremation, the burning, and give that to the family. The difference between the two is nothing more than the pollutants that are put out into the air. A cremation by fire puts more pollutants into the air than does a cremation by water. That's why it's being done more by water today. You got your choice. The cheapest is just cremation, isn't it? But you see, we don't talk about what happens to the body very much in the church. The folks, the Bible was right and told us the truth, didn't it? The Bible says that our old bodies are just going to return to the dust. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God told Adam in Genesis 3:19. The wise Solomon said, then shall the dust return unto the earth as it was. You and I are just going to be a handful of dust after death. That's all we'll be. That's the body. That's the body. We've seen several things in this lesson. Number one, we all die. Number two, we are all triune beings, spirit, soul, and body. Death is very simply the separation of the body or of the spirit from the body. And the body is going to return to the dust of the ground. There's a question that we ask, isn't there? Where does the spirit and where does the soul go? That's a whole another lesson. That's part two. I'm trying to get you back next Sunday. Here's what's interesting, folks. In next week's lesson, we're going to see that there are two main views within the church itself as to where the spirit of man goes when he passes from this life. And we'll talk about each one of them in a little bit of detail. You know, when we die, life is serious, isn't it? There's a lot of people who live their lives as if it's not really serious. But my friends, when death comes, how you lived your life will be serious. You and I can live our lives to the glory of God You and I can live our lives to the satisfaction of the flesh. Those are the only two alternatives. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is how? How am I living my life here? The Bible says if you live after the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you live of the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Which end do you want? Which end do you want? If you're not a Christian, we plead with you to become one. The steps are simple. The Bible's clear about the matter. Hear the Word of God because that's how faith is produced. Romans 10:17. Believe in Jesus as the Son of the living God. John 8:24. If you believe not, He said, that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Repent of your sins. Die to that old way of living. Because if you don't, you'll perish. Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus. Confess Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He'll confess you before the Father. Matthew 10:32. And then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. Folks, the passages are clear. We want you to become a Christian today. We want you to live after the Spirit and reap life everlasting. Dear Christian, are you living your life as a Christian ought? Maybe there's sin in your life and you need to repent of that. Confess those sins and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?